This was turnaround. You see, I was in a high school biology class at Andrews Academy, and they gave us this assignment to go out and invade the bugs, to collect the bugs. I don't know how many of you had that sort of assignment, but it's supposed to look like this, right? Where you get the bug and you stick a pin through him and so on and so forth. In fact, there are regular instructions on this, right? The first step is what? You place the pin in the insect through the thorax. How many of you know what the thorax is of the bug? You're supposed to know that, right? And then what do? You put a nice label where you found this bug. And then third, and perhaps more complicated, you have to identify the bug. You have to figure out what this is and write it down. Well, when they gave me the instructions, they left something important out, and I'm reminded by this picture of what they left out. I think this is a picture of early surgery. In the early days, they used ether to put you out so you wouldn't feel the surgery. And what was the primary goal? Primary goal was you'd wake up, right? Well, I don't know if they gave me ether for my bugs, or maybe they gave me low-level chloroform or something. But somehow my bugs were just like the guys in the surgery, that they went out when I was doing the pinning, but then they came back alive. And when I got up in the morning, all my bugs were running. I mean, they were just going crazy. They couldn't touch anything because they're up on pins, but they're just running like crazy. What do you do about that? What do you do about it? Anyone have that same experience? Am I the only one with running bugs? I don't know. The bottom line is, at an early age, I learned that bugs could be trouble. And then I recently saw this public service announcement. Did you know, by the friendly people at Terminex, did you know that if you don't follow the directions closely, bug bombs can literally blow the roof off your home? I'm not sure how much of a public service announcement is as opposed to an announcement for Terminex. If you amateurs use bug bombs for the bugs, you might blow the roof off your house. So call us and we'll make sure your roof does not blow up. But here's the thing. Not only do bugs want to invade your home, but they could end up blowing the roof off your home, right? And then there's this. All of you technologically savvy people, you know what this is, right? It's the icon for the App Store. If you've got a smartphone, an iPad, something like that, you've got that on your phone. Now, if this were my icon, you technically savvy people would know what? You know that I was a slob. I wasn't quite up with the speed to speed with what I should be doing. What's that 76 mean? When I was a kid, it meant a gas station. There was 76 gas station, right? What does this mean? I have 76 programs that need to be updated. I am way behind. I'm a slob in this. Now, every one of these updates is an attempt to what? Change my computer, something on my computer in some way. And so they have to justify invading my computer and what? Changing it. And how many of you have read the justification? No one has read the justification? Oh, please. You guys have to be more careful. The justification invariably says, bug fix. We're fixing this bug. We're updating this bug. We've got this other bug. Friends, bugs are not simply invading our homes. They are invading our electronic equipment. In fact, look at what the federal government says. This 2002 study by the Department of Commerce concluded that, quote, software bugs or errors are so prevalent and so detrimental that they cost the U.S. economy an estimated $59 billion annually. Bugs, $59 billion out of your pocket. Man, they're bad, right? Ha. Not just a modern thing. Look at this, Thomas Edison. You know Thomas, right? He invented the electric light bulb, invented the telephone. 1878, Thomas says, it has been just so in all of my inventions. The first step is an intuition which comes with a burst. Bang! New idea! I think I'll invent the electric light bulb or the telephone or whatever. Something new comes right to mind, and it comes with a burst. Then difficulties arise. This thing gives out. And it is then that, what? Bugs! Bugs! And such little faults and difficulties are called, show themselves in months of intense watching, study, and labor, are requisite before commercial success or failure is certainly reached. Friends, back in 1878, we had Thomas Edison complaining about bugs, right? You have a great idea. You have a great program. You have this new invention, and bugs arise, and it takes months of work to get rid of them, to work them out. And if you don't, hey, commercial failure. If you work them out, commercial success. Once again, bugs. So let me ask you, you have bugs in your life system? You say, wait a minute, what's in a life system? You talked about bugs invading my house, bugs blowing the roof off my home, bugs in my electronic equipment, even bugs when Thomas Jefferson was trying to work things out. What are bugs in my life system? Let me ask you, is life everything that you had hoped for? Are there problems in your life that are stealing your joy? Things that are creating unhappiness in your life? Things that are leaving you less than satisfied with how life is working out for you? Are there bugs in your life system? I want you to consider the complaints in your life. You know, when I said other things that aren't quite right, no doubt your minds were thinking about this, that, and the next thing. So when you consider the complaints about your life, your job, your neighbors, your spouse, your family, those things closest to you, your friends, how many of your complaints deal with a person? Yeah. How many of them involve people? It's not just a circumstance, right? It's a person that's creating this pain in your neck, stealing your joy, depriving you of your happiness. You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about that. And then, if it is in fact a person or persons that are depriving you of your joy, stealing your joy, why is that? Is it because they lack Christian virtues? That if they were a little more Christ-like, or maybe a lot more Christ-like, hey, you wouldn't have these complaints. You would have a full amount of joy in your life. You wouldn't feel as if there was this ding on your happiness. Well, when you think about this, you say, well, you know, I wish they were more Christ-like. Do you ever think about Christ's associates? What kind of people did he hang around with? The Bible goes to great lengths to say that Jesus hung around with undesirable people. Publicans and sinners. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with publicans. It's not a term we use. Are you publican? You know. But sinners, hey, we get the sinners part, right? Publicans. Zacchaeus was a publican. Can you imagine a situation in which the nation of China had so much control over the United States, so much influence, that they actually collected taxes from you to send to Beijing? And there was some American that collected the taxes. He had a contract with Beijing, and they said, well, you know, you agree to pay so much amount for this contract, and then you just collect the taxes. Anything you collect over what you pay us, well, that's yours. How would you like that, American? Wouldn't you consider that person to be a traitor, a cheat? Oh, you would hate that person. That person is a publican. And so when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, who was a publican, and said, hey, I want to have dinner with you, he was having dinner with someone who was really a reprobate as far as the rest of the people are concerned. He was someone who was extremely undesirable. And then the Bible often says that Jesus is hanging around with prostitutes. Well, you know, prostitutes, not on their own, but prostitutes are helping to screw up marriages, another undesirable thing. So you think about these people that Jesus hung around with, and hey, they weren't great Christians. So maybe there's something wrong in your idea that you would have more joy if that person or people in your life were just more Christ-like. Think about your average day. You wake up in the morning and you run into a circumstance. Someone gives you a hard time. Someone yells at you. Someone complains about you, right? Someone says something that you consider to be nasty or unpleasant or insulting. What happens? That circumstance, what, forms your attitude. It makes you angry. It makes you twisted. It makes you unhappy, right? And when you form your attitude based on that circumstance, what happens? Then your actions change. First person that runs into you gives you a hard time, makes you angry and twisted. What happens to the next person you run into because your actions have changed? Aren't you then angry and twisted toward them? And then they bump into someone else and they become angry and twisted. It's like dropping a stone in the middle of a pond. The ripple effects go out. Nastiness, 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 unhappiness, unhappiness, unhappiness. A pinball machine just increasing the scope of unhappiness in your world. That's what happens if your life system is this, that the circumstance that you face forms your attitude. What about a change? What about a bug fix on the way you approach life, your life system? That instead of circumstances affecting your attitude, something else affects it. Proverbs 23:7. You say, it's about time we got to a Bible text here. Normally my sermons are filled with Bible texts. I've got one for you this time. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. This describes an attitude, right? It describes an attitude. Is there a bug in your attitude formation? Is there a bug in your life system that you need to upgrade and change in order to have greater happiness and more joy in your life? Maybe it's not all those other people. Maybe it's simply the way you approach life. What about this? Let me tell you a story about me. Who are some of the most abused people in the country? If you fly, that would be airplane gate agents, right? There's always something going wrong with the weather or the planes or the schedule or something. Hey, my son was on a plane where a woman collapsed, and if he and another physician hadn't intervened, she would have died. They landed the plane in Pittsburgh. I'm sure that began to screw up people's schedules. They were supposed to be going to Cleveland. So these gate agents really get it. I hear them told all sorts of unfortunate things. I was in an airport a week ago, and some lady was unloading on this gate agent. He did such a nice job of responding to her. Later on, I went up to him, and I said, hey, you did a great job. You're an emotionally intelligent person. He said, I really appreciate hearing that. He was just getting promoted to higher management, so I guess he wouldn't be around doing that. But friends, because these gate agents are always getting what? Unfortunate feedback from the public, I have this decision I made decades ago that I would always be kind and loving and what? Generous to gate agents. Right? When I went up to them, I would have a big, happy look on my face. I would be pleasant with them. I would be the person who's the sunshine in their life, right? So a few years ago, I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Dallas, Texas. The next morning, I had to be in Columbus, Ohio for a federal court hearing. Unfortunately, my office had booked me on the last flight out of Dallas to Columbus. Not a good thing if you have to be there, and I had to be there. It wasn't their fault. I was going to be getting out late, and so they had no choice. Well, it turned out that I was able to get out of the convention a little bit early, so I went straight to the airport. And I went to the gate where they had an earlier flight. And I thought, I'll go there, and I'll see if I can get on the plane. And so, remember my determination about gate agents? Big, happy look on my face. I go up to the gate agent. I said, hey, can you get me on this earlier flight? I'm booked on the later flight. Can you get me on this earlier flight? I really need to be in Columbus tomorrow morning. The guy looks down. He's checking his computer, what have you. He says to me, there's no way. He says, just no way. He said, there are all sorts of standby people. He said, there's no way you're getting on this plane. So does that change, that circumstance change how I look at it? No, I thank him. I'm happy and pleasant to him. Appreciate him looking, so on and so forth. Well, I didn't have anything else to do because my plane was leaving later, so I just stood in the area of the plane where they were going to, you know, load to see how this would all work out. Pleasant look on my face, right? Pretty soon when I look toward this guy, he goes like this to me. So I walk up to him, and he says, you know what? He said, I'm going to put you on this plane. He put me on a plane. I was on time at court the next morning, no question about it. I don't foreclose divine intervention. I believe in that. But I think that in part, me having a positive attitude helped to decide his mind to put me on that plane. I'll tell you, a long time ago, and this happened more than once, when planes were running less full than they are now, I walked up to a gate agent in Boston, happy, pleasant look on my face again. Before I said anything, she said, I'm putting you in first class. Great, 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 great. Friends, what happened in those stories? I made a decision on my attitude right before I ran into any circumstance. What if you had a bug change in your life? That is, you upgraded your life system, so you formed your attitude based on what? What Jesus has done for you. Jesus died horribly to allow you to have eternal life, and your spouse to have eternal life, and your children to have eternal life, and your parents to have eternal life, and everyone that you know and love. Jesus did this unbelievable thing for you so that you would have the opportunity for eternal life. Shouldn't that fix your attitude? I mean, shouldn't that cause you to be grateful in everything that happens to you in life? Whatever these little things are, hey, they're little things. Jesus has made it possible for those you love the most, and maybe you love yourself the most, right? He's made it possible for those that you love the most to live forever. What a positive attitude you should have. You should say, look, you know, I want to, because of my gratitude, advance the kingdom of God in my dealings with others. I want others to draw closer to him. I want to be positive in my relationships with others. And so if you start out with your attitude fixed based on what Jesus has done, not based on what the circumstance is that comes, then when the circumstance comes, when someone insults you or gives you a hard time or does something that you don't appreciate, hey, it doesn't change your attitude. In fact, have you ever had someone who is obnoxious to you and unpleasant, and you were pleasant to them, and it made them embarrassed, and they said, I'm sorry? I once had this. I was working during the summer at a trailer factory. I was the only, quote, college kid, and I was going to the local Adventist college, and they wouldn't believe all the names they were calling me. They'd string out all these names. I had several profane words I can't say here, and then Adventist at the end. Yeah. And so, you know, the bottom line is I worked with them. I was nice to them. I proved to them I was the fastest worker among them, which was a shock to the crew. And then at the very end of the summer, the one guy comes up to me, the guy who had been the crew chief. He said, you know, he said, I'm a Sunday school teacher. He said, I apologize I said to you? He said, I shouldn't have done that. You know, you are what? You have your attitude fixed based on what God has done for you. People may insult you and give you a hard time, but hey, they bump into your positive attitude. And instead of now your attitude making you angry and twisted, your attitude's positive. Maybe you might turn them around. But think about the days you have where people come to you and are nice and kind and pleasant to you. Doesn't that help set the tone for the whole day? So if you start out with this attitude of being grateful for what Jesus did, then think about this just like the old stone in the pond, right? You drop that stone in the pond and the ripples go out. And instead of you spreading nastiness and anger and upset and disappointment and unhappiness, instead you are spreading happiness and joy to all those around you and even people you don't know, because the impact, just this pinball effect on the world. Friends, how about getting up on the right side of the bed in the morning? This is what my mom used to say. It's the theological principle. Be grateful. As a person thinks in their heart, so are you. Fix your attitude based on what Jesus has done, and your day will be a series of positive interactions instead of negatives. It's a bug fix that every one of us could use. Blessings.
Let's stand and sing together. You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. Spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this side, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your spirit's alive in me. This life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But I've been a sign, oh God, I stand with arms high and heart up.